Started on the lesson. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Be Ye Thankful. This is actually the 12th lesson that we've done on praising the Lord. And tonight's the last one. We're going to bring it to a close tonight. We could keep talking about it and talking about it. I mean, the songs they sang tonight were so wonderful. Life is hard. This world is going to get nuttier and nuttier. And if you don't know how to rejoice in the midst of it, you will be bogged down by all that's going on in the world. If you don't know how to look at your circumstance and say, you're not bigger than God, you're going to be overwhelmed by life because it's going to get worse before it gets better. Praise the Lord. For a number of weeks, like I say, I counted it up. This is actually the 12th week. We've been discussing the importance of learning to praise the Lord continually in the good times and in the bad times. His word says, Psalm 34, verse 1, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Number of verses talk about that, the idea of praising him, not just when you feel like it, not just when things are going well, but continually. We've looked at in great detail at James chapter 1, which says, count it all joy when you encounter life's difficulties. We've gone into that in great detail. Count it all joy. Now, this praise in the face of trouble is not an emotional response to your circumstance. We're not talking about looking at a huge mess and saying, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so happy to have this horrible thing happening. Sometimes that's how Christians hear it, and we try to gin it up and fake it. But God's not asking you to do that. Number one, you can't. And number two, if you're sad, you're sad. If you hurt, you hurt. If you don't like what you're looking at, you don't like what you're looking at. That's okay. This is not an emotional response to your situation. It is a volitional act. It is a choice, a decision of your will. You choose to praise God. Now, we very specifically defined praise to God. Not as what we did tonight, as awesome as that was. I'm not talking about a musical response to God because that leaves people like me out. I'm not musical. That means I can't praise the Lord. I'm not talking about a musical response. I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking praise in its most basic form is acknowledging God in the face of your circumstances by talking about who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. When you look at your circumstance and say, you're not bigger than God, that's praise to God because you're acknowledging him and his bigness in the face of the mess you're looking at. Praise, you choose to praise God. You choose to acknowledge God by an act of your will. We looked at Habakkuk chapter 3. He was the prophet, one of the prophets that saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the burning of the ground. And he said, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine or any cattle in the stall or any livestock in the field, yet I will rejoice in God my salvation. Their country was about to be completely devastated politically, spiritually, and economically. And he said, if it all gets washed away, I will rejoice. Not feel joyful. How could you feel joyful seeing that happen? No, I make a choice. I'm going to acknowledge God. He is my salvation, and he will make my feet like hinds feet. He'll enable me to get through this until I get out of it. That's praise to God. Now, we've been making the point, praise is not an emotional response to God. Praise is the appropriate response to God. It's always appropriate to praise the Lord for who he is and for what he has done, is doing, and will do. We further made the point that the root word, the root Greek word for the term that's frequently translated praise in the New Testament means to tell a story or a narrative. I've typed it out on your outline. It's I know. And it means to tell a story or a narrative. We praise God in the face of life's challenges by telling the story of his love or by talking about his character and his works. Now, developing the habit of praise to God, continual praise to God, developing this habit of responding to trouble by talking about God, who he is and how big he is, it takes effort. Because it's contrary to how you feel, and it's contrary to how things look, but it's worth the effort. Because as we have discussed in previous lessons, praise glorifies God, and it prepares the way for him to show you his salvation. One of our key verses has been Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offers praise glorifies me. And he prepares the way so that I may show him my salvation. Now, how about if you would turn to Hebrews 13. This is the first verse we read 12 weeks ago. We'll jump in here and finish up this segment of our study. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Here's another one of our verses that talks about praising God continually. That shows us it can't be an emotional response to God because there are times when you don't feel like praising God. And I'm not the only one. You don't feel like praising God all the time, okay? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Tonight we're going to talk about thanking God as a way of praising him. Let me read this verse out of the Amplified Translation. I typed it on your outline. I just like the way this reads. It says, through him, therefore, let us constantly and at all times offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify his name. That's good. Let us continually offer up praise to God. And the way this translation is phrased, it defines praise to God as the fruit of lips that thankfully acknowledge and confess and glorify God. That's really good. These words, we discussed this earlier in our series. These words they're in the letter to the Hebrews. This letter or this epistle was originally written to Jewish believers. They had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They were familiar with temple sacrifices because they had grown up under the old covenant temple system of sacrifices. And under the law of Moses, there was actually something called, there was actually a sacrifice known as a thank offering. One of the offerings you could make at the temple, it was called a thank offering. Now, it was a real offering, but it had a vital message connected with it. Thank offerings, you made them two specific times. Number one, you made them when things were going well for you to acknowledge God. You made them when things were going well for you to help you remember God is the source of your blessing. And then the other time you made this thank offering was when things were going bad to help you remember God's presence with you and his willingness to help you. The picture of these offerings is you thank God all the time. When it's good, because of his goodness and mercy, and when it's bad, because of his goodness and mercy. The fruit of our lips, constantly thanking and acknowledge and confessing his name. That's what praise is all about. Now, the people who got this letter the first time it was written, the Hebrew believers, they were facing pressure to renounce Jesus as Messiah. the Jews in Jerusalem and in Israel who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, turned him over to be crucified, were pressuring these people to give it up, reject Jesus as Messiah, renounce his blood sacrifice, and come back under temple worship. And that pressure was going to turn into persecution. So these people are in a serious situation. They're facing increasing pressure that's going to become all-out persecution. And the message that this whole letter was written to encourage them to stay faithful to Jesus. We could do a whole series just on the book of Hebrews. But it was written to say, don't abandon Jesus no matter what you do. And they would have heard this statement, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. They would have heard that verse as, when you face trouble, praise and thank God. When you face trouble, praise and thank God, because it will help you stay focused on his presence with you and his help toward you no matter what comes your way. Now, we've talked a whole lot about King Jehoshaphat and Judah. Everybody remember that? If not, pretend, because I'll repeat 11 weeks. Okay, the food will go bad in the other room while I rehearse. 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, he was a descendant of David. He was the king of the southern half of what we know as Israel. It was known as Judah, the southern kingdom, Judah. And he received word that three enemy armies had banded together and were on the march toward Jerusalem. It was way more soldiers than they could possibly deal with. They were completely outnumbered, completely overwhelmed. And in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it starts out with Jehoshaphat saying, I'm afraid and I don't know what to do. So he went to God. We've looked at it in great detail. We looked at how he prayed, how he approached God. And God spoke to them. He sought God on behalf of the nation, and he spoke to them, and he said, I'll do what you can't do. We talked about how there's wonderful preaching message there. The battle's not yours, but mine. And sometimes that gets preached, and we miss the point. We hear the hoopla rather than the message. The message is, yeah, I'm well aware you can't defeat this army. And I'm well aware you're in a real pickle. But I will do what you can't do. That's the message of that. And God told them, I'll do what you can't do. So they went into battle the next morning. And the enemy armies, these three enemy armies, actually began to fight among themselves. And Judah won this tremendous victory without actually firing a shot. I mean, it was a solution and an outcome they couldn't have possibly imagined. They couldn't have possibly imagined it. Now, one of the reasons we talked about this is because when Judah went out to fight that day, they put the praisers out first. They put praisers in front of the army, and they went into battle praising. And verse 27 of chapter 20 actually says, they rejoiced over their enemies. They defeated their enemies with praise. Whoso offers praise glorifies God and prepares the way for him to show his salvation. Now, I'll just read it off the outline because I want to read the Amplified Translation. I want to focus on this verse for a few minutes. They put the praisers out first, and out they went to battle. Verse 21 tells us what the praisers said or sang. Some of them sang, some of them said. Verse 21, when he, that's Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed singers to sing to the Lord and praise him in their holy priestly garments as they went out before the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy and his loving kindness endure forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy and his loving kindness endure forever. It specifically tells us that they led with thanksgiving. They went into battle with praise, but specifically they thanked God for his mercy and his loving kindness that lasts forever. Not a thank someone means to express gratitude. They went into battle expressing gratefulness to God. To be grateful means to be deeply appreciative of kindness or benefits received. Now, at the time they did that, they couldn't see any benefits. In fact, I had a whole section written out about this, but I had 5 pages to the outline, so that had to go. They couldn't see any benefits. All they could see was the army getting closer and closer. As they approached the army was approaching them. But they're showing gratitude and appreciation to God because he said, I got this. I got this. I got this. One of the things we've emphasized in this series is praise is the language of faith. Because you praise God before you see. And that's what faith is. Faith is not sight. Now, in every situation, there is always something to thank God for. The good he has done, the good he is doing, and the good he will do. Tonight, I want to conclude our discussion of praising God continually by looking at the importance of being thankful to God no matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're dealing with. If you would, turn over to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll jump in here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've talked a lot about the Apostle Paul in this series because he was given a lot of information about how to deal with life's hardships, which he recorded in the New Testament. And I want to just share with you some things he wrote about thanking God. I believe Paul wrote the letter to the Hebrews. There's some dispute about who wrote Hebrews because the author doesn't identify himself in the text. But I'm sure it's Paul. You don't have to take my word for it. You can think whoever you want wrote it. But I believe Paul wrote it because it's very consistent with his other letters. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. But he definitely wrote this letter to the Thessalonians because he's identified in it as the author. These guys were also experiencing persecution because of their faith. We've discussed them in previous lessons. Paul went to the city of Thessalonica, established the church. They were gloriously saved. And 3 weeks later, severe persecution broke out. And Paul had to leave town. Literally, it was so bad, under threat of death. And the people, they experienced everything that goes with persecution. Well, he wrote this letter back to encourage them. We could do a whole lesson on it. But I want you to notice 3 statements he made. Now, these verses are to people who are looking at bad, who are experiencing bad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me start in I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18. He's closing up the letter. These are some of his final words to them. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These are his instructions to people who are experiencing persecution. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's look at each command. 1, rejoice always. Rejoice evermore, rejoice always. We've talked about this word rejoice a lot in this series. Paul uses this word a lot in his writings. It does not refer to an emotion. Don't hear this as he's telling you to act like you're happy when you're facing something awful. That is not what the word means. It has to do with your state of mind. It literally means be cheerful or full of cheer. The word cheer means to be encouraged. We've used this example. When you cheer somebody on at a sports event, you're not trying to make them feel good. You're not trying to pretend like you feel good. You're trying to encourage them with reasons that they can hope in their circumstance. If a runner's running, you're saying to him, you can do it. The finish line isn't far away. You can do it. You're almost there. Hold on. Take deep breaths. That's all cheer. It has nothing to do with emotions. Your purpose is to encourage them with reasons they can expect a good outcome here. That's the idea. This word rejoice is cheer yourself with reasons why you can expect a good outcome in this circumstance. Paul used this word a lot himself. Don't turn there. We've looked at these in previous lessons. But in Romans 12:12, he talked about rejoicing in hope. See, there's the idea. You cheer yourself in hope, in hope. He used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, where in describing the many troubles he faced as he preached the gospel, he said, "I'm sorrowful, yet I rejoice." His emotion was sorrow, yet he chose, by an act of his will, to encourage himself with reasons he had hope. And it's actually the same word in James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "Count it all joy." It's just a different form, but it's the same root word. Count it all joy. That doesn't mean, "Oh, I'm so wonderful. I'm so wonderfully happy because my world is collapsing. Isn't it great?" No, it's give yourself reasons that you can expect a good outcome here. And of course, those reasons come from the Word of God. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, verse 17. So rejoice evermore. Always, always, always encourage yourself with the hope you have in Him. Always, no matter how you feel. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The Amplified says, "Be unceasing in prayer," or "Pray perseveringly." Now, we could do whole lessons on this. We could do a whole series on prayer. We tend to think of prayer as asking for stuff, and that is one aspect of prayer, but prayer in its most basic form is fellowshipping with God, interacting with God. It's relational. Asking for things is one way to pray, but thanksgiving and praise is another way to pray. When you rejoice, when you thank and praise God, you are fellowshipping with God and you're praying. Do you ever feel bad because you don't pray enough? Did you know the devil tells everybody they don't pray enough? He tells me I don't pray enough. I pray a lot. He tells me I don't read the Bible enough. I read the Bible a lot. That's just one of his tricks. But we discussed all that earlier in the series. If you feel like you're not praying enough, I got good news for you. Start praising the Lord more. That's fellowship with God. That's prayer. Pray constantly. Now, what the praisers did who went out before Jehoshaphat's army was prayer. Give thanks to the one whose loving kindness lasts forever. That was prayer. That was prayer. So rejoice evermore. Cheer yourself with the reasons you can expect a good outcome in your circumstance. Pray without ceasing, praise and thank God, acknowledge Him without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks. The Amplified says, thank God in everything. No matter what the circumstances may be thankful, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus. It's God's will that you thank God in every situation. You express gratitude to God in every situation. Now, this is a whole can of worms for another day. I'm not sure what series we're going to pick up next, but I want to do a series on how to know the will of God. That's probably a top question I get from people. Well, hey, right here, this is the will of God. When people say, "I want to know the will of God," they mean, what car should I buy or where should I work? That's secondary on the list. This is more important than that. It's God's will that you thank Him no matter which car you buy or which house you live in. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. It's God's will that we thank Him in every situation. Now, hold that thought for a minute. Paul, we won't go there in the interest of time. We're going to go to Philippians 4, but I got to set it up first. We know that Paul practiced what he preached. Let's put it that way. Paul did what he told others to do. He says, rejoice evermore. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, give thanks in everything. Well, he did that. If he didn't, he was a hypocrite. And it makes no sense that God would use a hypocrite to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So we know he did it. But we also know from the testimony of Scripture, we've looked in quite a bit of detail at Acts chapter 16 in this series. That's where Paul and Silas went to the city of Philippi. He cast a devil out of a little servant girl. The devil enabled her to tell fortunes, and her masters would charge money for the fortune telling. Paul cast the devil out. The masters got really mad because their income source is cut. They turned Paul and Silas into city magistrates, said they're disturbing our city. Paul and Silas got arrested, beaten, thrown in the deepest part of jail in stocks. In other words, they were chained in jail. And we read, it tells us that at midnight, they prayed and they sang praises to God. So much so that the other prisoners heard them. And there was a big earthquake. The prison doors flung open. The chains fell off. And they were free. And the jailer ended up saying, "What must I do to get saved?" And he and his whole family bowed their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just a tremendous, tremendous testimony. Not only were they released, but God brought great good. A jailer, tradition tells us the jailer became the pastor of the church at Philippi. A jailer became the pastor. It was just a tremendous story. And we're specifically told there that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. Okay? Well, there's two of our elements. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. We've got the testimony that they prayed and praised. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, we find out that Paul understood effective prayer to be prayer that also includes thanksgiving. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, let me read verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing." Paul wrote these words, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He exhorted Christians, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your heart." I'm sorry, I left out a verse. I was trying, back up to verse 4. Sorry. Let me start in verse 4. I was going to say, where's the rejoice in this? I knew there was a rejoice in it. Verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." That's our word, rejoice. Not emotional, but a state of mind where you focus on the reasons you have hope because you serve the God of hope. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Moderation there, you probably don't want to know this. Hello? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I turned the other way. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Moderation means your patience with people. You probably don't want to. Let's just jump over that one. We'll talk about that later. We'll get to it eventually. But then he says, "Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." He exhorts Christians here to rejoice. That's our word that we've referred to before. Rejoice always and make your requests of God with thanksgiving. Make your requests with thanksgiving. The indication is clear that you thank God when you pray. Before you see. That's like Jehoshaphat and his praisers praising God when the enemy's getting closer and bigger. Okay? With thanksgiving. According to Paul and the Holy Spirit inspired Paul's words. We thank God when we pray before we see results. And the language here in the Greek has the idea of, the idea in the Greek is with grateful language. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your help. I just praise you for your help. As opposed to, God, why hasn't it happened yet? When are you going to do something? Come on, God. I've worked in the nursery for a year now. Surely I deserve. No, it's, thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on verse 6 here. Be careful or anxious for nothing. Don't worry. This is Paul's remedy for worry. Thanking God. Being appreciative and grateful to God. Actually, be careful for nothing. That's actually the very same word Jesus used over in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at it a few weeks ago when Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear. You matter more than birds and flowers, and birds and flowers have all their needs met because God meets them. If your Heavenly Father takes care of the birds and flowers, He's going to take care of you. That word there that's translated, be careful or don't worry, it has the idea of distraction. See, you get worried when you get distracted from God. If Jesus Christ were standing right here with me, I mean, let's say if He was standing right next to you and somebody came up to you with a gun, would you be afraid? Just stand behind Jesus. Just jump behind Him. If He was standing right next to you and you opened up today's mail and it was a bill that said you owe $3,000 you didn't even know you owed, if you got the report from the doctor that said you got 3 months to live, if you were looking at Jesus standing right next to you, you wouldn't worry. You wouldn't fear. Why? Because your attention would be on Him. Because you can see Him. Well, praise and thanksgiving helps us keep our focus on Jesus. That's one of our themes, one of the themes we've emphasized in this series. Put your focus on God through thanking Him, through expressing gratefulness. Now, I know somebody's thinking, yeah, what do I thank Him for? I don't have anything to thank Him for. We'll get to that in just a minute, okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Let me read you one more verse. Paul also, I forgot to tell you. Paul wrote that letter to the Philippians while he was in jail again. He wrote it about 10 years after that original incident in Acts 16 where he was jailed for casting the devil out of the gal. And they prayed and praised and thanked God, and the doors flew open and he got loose. It's about 10 years later, and he's in jail in Rome this time. And he wrote the letter to the Philippians, back to them, to tell them, I'm going to make it. I'll be okay. It's all good. So he's given this advice while he's in jail. Rejoice always, and let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Now, Colossians, he wrote this letter in that same jail stay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Tons of stuff in that verse we're not going to talk about. Just notice the last phrase. It says, be ye thankful. That's where I got my title tonight. It says, be thankful, as opposed to feel thankful. See, it's like praising the Lord, not because you feel like it, but because it's appropriate. It doesn't say feel thankful, it says be thankful. William's translation there says, and practice being thankful. I like that. That's good. Practice being thankful. Knox's translation says, learn to be grateful. The Amplified says, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. There's always something to be thankful for in every situation. The good that God has done, the good He is doing, and the good He will do. If you develop and live with an attitude of gratitude, it makes it a lot easier to praise the Lord continually, no matter what you're looking at, no matter what you're dealing with. Now, perhaps you've heard people make this statement, or perhaps you've had this thought yourself. I've had people say this to me. I've heard people say it. God's done nothing for me. And maybe you've been in a circumstance where you feel like that. I mean, I can appreciate that. God's done nothing for me. I don't have anything to be thankful for. My life is a huge mess. It's a disaster. Well, let me give you some food for thought. First off, you have to realize our flesh is not naturally grateful. We're not born into this world naturally grateful. We're self-focused. We're focused on ourselves. And we are dominated by how we feel in the moment. We're self-focused and we're dominated by how we feel in the moment. See, that's why you have to teach your children to be appreciative and grateful. If you've raised children, you know that. You got to teach your kid to say thank you. You got to teach your kid to not take the other person's stuff. You got to teach your kid to control their emotions. You don't throw tantrums when it doesn't go your way. See, this tendency to not be grateful and this tendency to let our emotions dictate how we act, it doesn't go away. When we see bad and feel bad, the last thing we want to do is express gratitude. You have to accept that. One of the things we've emphasized in this series, Christians sometimes hear this and think, I'm the only Christian who can't do this. I'm such a mess. I'm so whacked out. I can't do this. I'm sitting here thinking I want to kill someone. And all these people are going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What's wrong with me? But we all got flesh, and we all have to struggle. We all have to battle our flesh and deal with it. We're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So we all got issues, is my point. We have to choose to be grateful. We have to choose to express thanksgiving to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 that we read earlier, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. William's translation says, make it a habit to thank God. You got to develop a habit of being grateful. To be grateful in the middle of a difficult circumstance, you have to know how to look back at God's past help, and you have to learn how to look forward to his future help in order to properly assess your situation in the present moment. Let me say that again, and I'll explain what I mean. In order to develop this habit of thanking and praising God, you have to know how to look back at God's past help, how to look forward at his future help, to enable you to properly assess your circumstance in the present moment. You've got to see the big picture. I know I use that phrase all the time, but you have to see the big picture. Your worst problem is not your immediate crisis. Whatever you're dealing with right now, that's not your worst problem. I know it feels like it. I know it looks like it. But your worst problem, your greatest problem, is that you're guilty of sin before a holy God, and there's nothing you can do about it. At the end of the day, that's your biggest problem. Because that has eternal consequences. But God has taken care of your worst problem. God has taken care of your worst problem. Yep. And I mean, if he helped you on your worst day with your biggest problem, why wouldn't he help you now? I mean, the answer is he will. But that's a whole can of worms for another day. God has remedied your worst problem. He has redeemed you by paying the price for your sin so it can be washed away and you can receive eternal life. Okay, that's where you got to start. Now, I know your mind goes, yeah, but you don't understand what I'm dealing with. This is happening, that's happening, and then this happened, and that's going to happen. I understand, okay? But God gave us instructions in his book about how to deal with this stuff. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Now, this is a familiar verse, but I want to point, sometimes the ones we're familiar with are the ones we get the least out of because we think we know what it says. Psalm 107, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Now, if you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard that verse. Let me read this verse to you out of a different translation to kind of shake it up a bit. When I came to the Lord, there was a little chorus everybody used to sing, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And, you know, it was fun to sing, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, and the joke was, go around and say so, so, so. We were so stupid. Missed the point completely. Now, let me read it. This is the New Century Version. This is verse 1 and 2. Thank the Lord because he is good. His love continues forever. That is what those whom the Lord has saved should say. You're supposed to be saying, Lord, you are good and your love continues forever. Your goodness and your love has redeemed me. Are you in the habit of thanking God for what he has already done for you through his death, burial, and resurrection? How, and I'm not challenging anybody here or trying to make anybody feel bad, but if you learn to do this, it will help you deal with the challenges you're facing. If you become grateful that he saved you, oh yeah, of course I'm grateful that he saved me. I'm not going to hell, hallelujah. Now, let me tell you about my problem. This has happened, and that is, and oh, you just, you're missing the point. See, every day, and I'm just, I am not the standard. I tell Kim this all the time. Kim's tired. She didn't come tonight. But I tell Kim this all the time. I am not the standard for Christian behavior. Jesus is. I can only tell you my experience. I've been a Christian 41 years last week. And I am as grateful today that he saved me as I was on June 10th, 1975. And you'd have to follow me around to see if this is true or not. But I walk around, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm just so grateful that I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I have a hope and a purpose and a destiny because he saved me. He redeemed me. I continually talk about that. And I'm here to tell you that that helps me so much I can't even begin to tell you. Instead of rehearsing what's wrong and what isn't going right and how this happened and that's bad and when is God going to do this and after all I've done, you really need to stop all that. You'd get a lot farther if all you did was go, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for giving me a future and a hope. Thank you that you have a place for me and a purpose for me. I'm so grateful you took on flesh and came into this crummy world and died for me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so grateful. Thank you, thank you. That's what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be thanking God for his goodness and mercy, which was the motivation for redemption. The reason he came and paid the price for our sin. See, we, and then add to that, like we said, you got to be able to see God's help in the past. What help? He saved me. And you have to see God's help in the future to appreciate his help right now. His help in the past. He saved me. He saved me. Now, everybody in here can look back to something specific in your life where he helped you, me included. I mean, I had this in the outline, too, but I had to cut it out. In Psalm 23, David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I used to find that verse frustrating. I'm just being honest, because I think goodness and mercy follow me. I don't need it following me. I need it right here. But I realized that when I'm in the midst of the fight, I can't see the goodness and mercy because God's working behind the scenes in my circumstance. But once I get on the other side of it, I can look back and go, whoa, goodness and mercy were there all along. Well, what if I thanked him for the goodness and the mercy in the midst of it before I could see it? Well, you know what? I'd be lifted up above in the midst of the trial, but I'm getting ahead of my, well, actually, that's not even ahead of myself. That's not in the outline. Okay, let's get back to that. Okay, we have to understand how God has helped us in the past. He redeemed me, and you have to understand what he's going to do for me in the future to be thankful for the present moment. Future, what's he going to do? We have to be able to put this life and its troubles in perspective. There's more to life than just this life. We have a future and a hope in the life to come. There's very little emphasis in the church today on the life to come. It's all about making this life the best it can be. I'm not opposed to you having the best life you can have in this life, but if you live to be 105 and die with a gazillion dollars, you still get old and die. And 105 years in comparison to eternity is nothing. I don't want this to be the best part of my existence. I'm looking at what's ahead. Look at Romans chapter 8. We could do whole lessons on this. Paul experienced great hardship as he preached the gospel, but he was lifted up above in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances because he realized that in comparison to eternity, the hardships of life aren't that big. There are a lot of days I get through it by just reminding myself, you know what? In eternity, I'm not going to care about this. That's the truth. That's the truth. I am not going to care about what I had to deal with. Nobody in heaven is crying over the troubles they had in their life. Nobody in heaven is crying about the circumstances under which they left this earth. You all laugh because you know that's so. What if you had that perspective now? What if you had that perspective now? It would make such a difference. What if you could look at your life and all the troubles and the hardships and say, you know what? I really don't like the way things are right now, but this is temporary. I'm only passing through. The best is ahead for me. I mean, the book I'm working on right now, the Heaven book, I'm just so eager to get that written and published because we need this information because the world's going to get nuttier and nuttier. We're coming to the end of the age here. It's going to get worse. It just is. Whole can of worms for another day. But Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Now, this is the great apostle Paul, the one who said, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me. This is not a bad confession. This is a right perspective on life. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The hardships of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead. And that perspective will help you be thankful and grateful when what you're looking at is not good. You've been redeemed. Thank you, God. And because you've been redeemed, you've got a future and a hope. Thank you, God, for the future and the hope I have in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul made this statement as well. He said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Whole lessons in that passage. But the point is, he said that in the context of the hardships he faced as he preached the gospel. The man had nothing but trouble from the time he became a Christian until he got his head cut off for serving the gospel. The trouble didn't come from God. It was opposition from Satan to stop him from preaching the gospel. But he overcame in the midst of it. And his attitude was, this is light, it doesn't weigh me down. Doesn't mean he liked it, because he's also the one who wrote, I'm sorrowful, yet I rejoice. It's light and it's momentary. In comparison to eternity, this is nothing. So to be thankful in the present moment for the junk you're looking at, you have to understand how God has helped you in the past. He's redeemed you. Thank God for that. You have to understand what's ahead. A future and a hope that outlasts this life, that surpasses the best this life can offer, and be grateful for that. See, if you don't have the habit of thanking God for what he's already done, redeemed you, and for what he's going to do, for what's ahead, the future and hope that's ahead for you, it's actually hard to thank him now in the midst of hardship. That's why we struggle with it so much. We're unappreciative of what he's done, or we don't think about what he's done for us through redemption, and we're unappreciative, or we don't think about the hope ahead in the life to come. Let me give you an example. Israel on the way to Canaan. What was written about them was written to help us. We've already looked at a number of verses that show us that. God supernaturally delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Wonderful demonstrations of power convinced Pharaoh to let them go. Then he parted the Red Sea and they went through on dry land, closed the Red Sea over. The enemy army was wiped out. But once they were through the Red Sea, life didn't go exactly as they thought. They've got to journey through a mountainous desert region to get to Canaan, to get to the promised land, to get from Egypt to the promised land. And they got to deal with all the challenges that you would find in a mountainous desert region. Lack of water, lack of food, poisonous creatures, dry, dusty. They got to deal with all of that. Now, by this point in time, when they set out on their journey, Israel has seen God's mighty power demonstrated in persuading Pharaoh to release them. They've seen the Red Sea parted. I mean, this is real. They really saw this stuff. They're looking at a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. God manifesting himself supernaturally to guide them on their journey, to protect them, to provide them with light and warmth. They've seen all these supernatural demonstrations of wonderful power. And God, he promised them from the get-go, one of the first things he told Moses when he called Moses to lead them out, one of the first things he told Moses and that Moses told Israel was, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt to bring you into Canaan. Well, by the time they've crossed through the Red Sea, he's fulfilled half of his promise to them. He's done what he said. He's got them out. Part two is, I'll bring you in. So they've got his word. They've got supernatural demonstration. Yet 3 days out of Egypt, they run into undrinkable water. I've got the references down there. We're not going to look at it in the interest of time. 3 days out of Egypt, they hit their first big obstacle. It's undrinkable or bitter water. And the scripture tells us they murmured. They began to murmur. Murmur is a fancy word for complain. If you look up what complain means, it means to mutter in discontent. It's actually the opposite of gratefulness or thanksgiving. They began to complain. Now, this was a real, potentially deadly crisis. They're in a desert region. They've got to have water. They come to water, and it's undrinkable. What could they have done? Well, somebody in the crowd could have said, gee, we had a water crisis 3 days ago. We were at this huge, impassable body of water, and God parted it and dried up the ground so we could walk through. And somebody else could have said, yeah, I remember that. And somebody else could have said, yeah, and didn't God say he'd get us out of Egypt? Well, he did do that. Here we are. And somebody else could have said, yeah, and didn't he also say he'd get us to Canaan? And then somebody else could have said, yeah, well, gosh, if we die of thirst right here, we won't get to Canaan. So God must have something in mind. So, Lord, we thank you for a solution. We don't know what it is, but you do. So we're going to thank you and praise you for water. Jehoshaphat and his men went into battle not knowing how this horde of three enemy armies coming against them was going to be stopped. It was an impossible situation with no visible solution, but God had a solution. See, they could have thanked God and praised God right there. They could have encouraged themselves with what he had already done for them and what he had promised to do. They could have talked about what he did in the past, and they could talk about what he's going to do in the future to enable them to right now in the present moment thank and praise God. Okay, that's my point. Now, it would have bolstered their confidence that he would help them now in the present crisis, but instead they murmured. And this is only the first of many times on the way to Canaan they're going to murmur and complain. You know what? There's not one example in their whole story of them thanking and praising God for anything once they got through the Red Sea. When they got through the Red Sea, Exodus 15, they had that marvelous praise celebration. But that doesn't really count because they felt good and it looked good. Anybody can praise God when you feel good and it looks good. I just won the lottery. Hallelujah, glory to God. I don't think I deserve any credit for that. I deserve the credit when I discover that I flushed the winning lottery toilet down the toilet, or the winning lottery ticket down the toilet, and I'm out of luck. It's no good. I don't buy lottery tickets, but just that. In other words, there's not one example of them. I don't care if you buy lottery tickets. That's not an editorial comment one way or the other. That's between you and God. That's none of my business. praise the Lord. There's not one example of them praising or thanking God for anything after that point. Now, that is written down in this book for a lot of reasons, but one of them is to help us not make the same mistakes they made. Now, if you would, look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. See, in Romans chapter 1, I'm only going to read you one verse here. The passage is really long. Starting in verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes a downward spiral of human behavior that eventually leads to rejection of God and debasement of humanity in increasingly destructive and vile acts. Okay, it's a whole passage about a downward spiral that people get in where they end up rejecting God and doing increasingly debased things. I just want to read you one verse, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. The process of this debasement of humanity begins with not glorifying and thanking God. That's pretty stunning. The 20th century translation says, yet they did not offer him as God either praise or thanksgiving. Now back to Israel. What if Israel had developed a habit of gratefulness as they journeyed to Canaan? Last week we looked at how they fell into a whole bunch of sins on the way to Canaan. Remember that? If not, pretend it's after 9 and we got to get out of this heat. praise the Lord. Because we looked at 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul says, take heed that you don't fall like they fell. Well, this downward process that led to them doing increasingly vile things began with not thanking and praising God. I've seen it. Dennis, my brother, made this statement when he was here in March. He's never met anybody who backslid who didn't start out with ungratefulness. They got mad at God because something didn't go the way they wanted it to go. Or something happened in church and they got mad. It started with ungratefulness. It seems like nothing because we all do it. Oh, I'm not ungrateful. Well, are you a complainer? Do you complain? You look it up in the dictionary. What's that word? They're opposites. Not synonyms, but antonyms. Is that what you call them? Complaining, gratefulness. They're opposites. Complaining talks about what isn't right and what it doesn't have, and this really isn't fair and somebody needs to do something about it. And that somebody would be you, God. Gratefulness says, Lord, I'm so grateful. Thank you for loving me, for wanting me, for saving me. Thank you that you knew me before you formed the earth. Thank you that you got a future and hope for me. I'm so grateful. Thank you that I slept in a bed last night. Thank you that I ate food today. Thank you that I got air conditioning in my house and my car. Thank you that I have beautiful little dogs. Thank you for that gorgeous flower. Thank you for those birds sitting up on the wire. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you, God. See, the redeemed should be talking like that. Now, what happened to Israel really happened, but we're not going to look these references up, but they're on your outline. What happened to them really happened. Real people actually lived through all that. You'll meet some of them in heaven. But what happened to them when they were brought out of Egypt, it's called redemption. God redeemed them or delivered them out of bondage. And it pictures what he's done for us through the cross of Christ. Amen. See, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Your loving kindness lasts forever. Thank you, Lord. That's what Israel should have been saying. That's what those redeemed people should have been saying in their, quote, wilderness experience. That's what you and I should be saying. It's called redemption, and it pictures what God has done for us. We, like them, have plenty to be thankful for no matter what we face. See, we can look at their story and go, what idiots they were to complain. What dum-dums? Why didn't they praise God? Look at what he did in Egypt. Look at what was ahead for him in Canaan. Look at all the wonderful solutions he had to their problems along the way. Oh, the water's bitter? Throw a piece of wood in it and it'll turn sweet. Oh, you don't have enough to eat? Watch, angel food will come from heaven. Oh, you want some meat? Birds will be flying in tonight. He had all these wonderful solutions. Oh, you need more water? Watch, this rock is going to split open and water's going to come out. He had solutions for it. And we can look at their story and say, man, if I'd have been there, I'd have been praising God so much. Oh, really? Oh, really? See, we can thank God for what he has done and for what he will do in the present moment, just like they could have. They could have thanked God, you got us out of Egypt and you're taking us to Canaan. We can thank God that he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and made us his sons and daughters through faith. We can thank him that we have a beautiful home awaiting us, first in the present invisible heaven, and then on this earth when it's made new and we come back here to live forever. We have numerous historical examples in the Bible of God's care of his redeemed people, Israel, as they faced the challenges of life in a sin-cursed earth. Nobody starved. Nobody died of thirst. They had food. They had water. They had protection. They had guidance. They failed to thank and praise God for his provision even after they saw it. And it ultimately cost them the promised land because they built a huge habit of unbelief in themselves. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. But their example is recorded so that we won't make the same mistakes. It shows us the value of learning to rejoice and thank God for redeeming us. Thank him for our future home, thanking him that he's with us and for us and that he will get us through until he gets us out. Now, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're almost finished here. I know it's a whole page, but this page is going to go quick. Ephesians chapter 5. There is always something to thank God for in every situation you're facing. The good he has done, the good he will do, and the good he is doing. Now, Paul wrote this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. This is another prison epistle. He wrote this while he was in jail. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote of giving thanks for all things. Now, let me start by clearing up a common misunderstanding of this verse. Some say that this verse means to thank God for the good and the bad in your life because everything comes from God, either directly or indirectly. I do not believe that because the scripture doesn't teach it. It's a whole can of worms for another day. That's why I wrote the first book, to open that whole can of worms. God is good and good means good. Jesus, who is God and shows us God, who said he only did what he saw his Father do, never did bad to one person in his earth ministry. He never allowed bad to happen to people in his earth ministry. Bad stuff happens because we live in a fallen world, a world that's damaged by sin, and bad stuff happens. Why did that happen to you? That's just life in a sin-cursed earth. Whole can of worms for another day. But Romans 8:28. Everybody in here knows this verse, even if you don't know the number. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That is a tremendous promise to people who live in a sin-damaged world. God is able to take whatever comes our way and bring genuine good out of genuine bad. We can actually be thankful before we see good because Scripture gives us example after example of God and how he works with the realities of life in a sin-cursed earth. Don't turn there just in the interest of time, but let me give you one example. In John chapter 6, Jesus had a whole crowd of people following him all day, 5,000 men plus women and children. It's getting on near nightfall. Everybody's getting hungry. They were in a pretty isolated area, and there was no place for everybody to get food. His disciples found a kid that had a few loaves and some fishes, 5 loaves and 2 fish, a little boy's lunch. They brought him to Jesus. And Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and there were 12 baskets full left over. You're all familiar with that. Okay, I want to point out one verse, verse 11. Verse 11, when Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, it says he gave thanks for them. Now, you tell me, 5 loaves and 2 fish, in the face of 10,000 plus people. That's lack. Would you agree with that? That's lack. There's Jesus thanking his Father for lack. Now, was he thanking God for lack, for the sake of lack. Of course not. Lack is part of the curse that's in the earth because of sin. He was thanking his father because he knew what lack could become in the hands of his father. So he thanked his father before he saw because he knew he'd see. Lack became plenty in the hands of his father. So Jesus, instead of, well, God, Father, this is not enough. I don't know what you expect me to do. 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, even if we split it up into tiny pieces, we're not going to get beyond the first few rows of people. We laugh because that's ridiculous. But see, that's not recorded just to fill up space on a page. That's to show us something. Jesus thanked his father because he knew what lack would become. He thanked his father when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus before the guy came back to life. See, that's giving thanks for everything, not for the bad in and of itself. Do you know Israel could have thanked God for the Red Sea before it parted? Not for the obstacle it presented, because the obstacle, that wasn't the will of God. It's God's will that they get to the promised land. But they could have thanked God for what he would do with the Red Sea. Now, I'm not knocking them. They didn't know. But we do know what God does with Red Seas. We do know what God does with lack. We do know what God does with the hardships and the challenges of this life. See, the Old Testament was written, and we've used this verse a lot, Romans 15:14. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament was written to give us reasons to hope, even in the face of life's greatest challenges, because it shows us how God works behind the scenes to bring deliverance to his people. I could give you numerous examples. The sword that Goliath brought onto the field to fight David with became the sword that Goliath used to cut the giant's head off. The very instrument brought onto the field to kill him became a means of deliverance in the hands of Almighty God. That's written to encourage us. Those three enemy armies that came against Jehoshaphat, impossible, no solution. How are we going to solve this? The three armies started fighting each other, and Judah didn't have to fire a single shot. The actual problem became the solution. See, you can be grateful all the time in everything, for everything, not for the bad in and of itself. It's like recycling. If you had a machine in your basement that could turn empty soda cans into gold, and somebody over the course of the evening dumped thousands of soda cans, empty soda cans, into your front yard, when you got up the next day, you'd be going, hallelujah. Because you're going to run it through the recycling machine. That's the principle there. My point is that these incidents and many others were recorded to inspire us to thank and praise God in the present moment. Even if we can't see a way out, he can. And he can turn bad into good. When we encounter troubles, what we see is real. So is the pain and the fear we experience. To praise God seems unnatural, but if we will develop a habit of gratefulness, it's easier to thank and praise God for his help and his provision before you see it. When what you're looking at is an impossible situation, it can seem hopeless. But there's no such thing as a hopeless situation for those who know the God of hope. Nothing is bigger than God. All loss is temporary. And there's recompense either in this life or the life to come. If you're used to thanking God that he has saved you from sin and provided a future and a hope for you in the life to come, if that has become part of your consciousness, it's going to help you praise him in the present moment when things look terrible. It helps you keep your mind focused on reality as it truly is. This is reality. God is with you and for you and wants to work in your situation to bring maximum good and maximum glory out of it. Thanksgiving and praise keep the reasons we have hope in front of our eyes. It helps you keep your focus on God's power and provision in your circumstance. Hope will sustain you in life's darkest hours. In this series, we've looked at numerous examples of people who thanked and praised God in the face of extremely difficult challenges. And they were both lifted up above in the midst of their troubles and delivered out of them. Let's learn from their examples and become grateful people who continually thank and praise God no matter what we see, no matter how we feel. Whoso offers praise glorifies Him and prepares the way so that He may show you His salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Dear Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Lord, we acknowledge You. We praise You. Father, may we be challenged to develop an even greater habit of thanksgiving and praise to You, Lord, so that You'll be glorified and we'll be lifted up and delivered out of the hardships and challenges of life. We thank You and we praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We tonight have a special celebration in our party room.